And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Thanks for joining us for today's broadcast as we continue the theme throughout this week on the Grace Hour, which is defining the gospel message. Today we'll focus on Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, what it means to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We want to thank you once again for joining us and remind you that if you'd like to contribute to the broadcast, you can do so. Go to the chat, share your thoughts with us that way. If you have questions, pose those questions. We'll take a look at them throughout the broadcast today, and we appreciate your participation during our broadcast. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today is Pastor Tom Schaller. We'll be your hosts for today's broadcast, and we'll read these verses together with you from Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul writes and says that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. Pastor Schaller, it seems clear here that the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that there are two kingdoms, that there really is a kingdom of darkness, and of course there really is a kingdom of God's dear Son. Fascinating, because most people that are in the world and have not been born again and have not been saved by the work of Christ on the cross just assumes that this is it. This is the world. You live your 70 or 80 years here on the earth, and then that's the end of your life. But there's so much more to this life than what we can see.
Yeah, in Pastor Love Lake, we have a religious language, kind of, when we talk about kingdom and dominion and domain and so on. But actually, if people realize that they're living in a sphere of influence, that it's more than just human beings functioning with their personalities and their strength and intelligence, but there actually is an order. And, you know, you have first God, who is almighty, and he's the one that is sovereign over everything. And then you have a world where there is actually the anti-God spirit. There is really a spiritual world here of witchcraft and lies and betrayal, manipulation, and so on. And we are human beings that are part of that. When we first sinned in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were there and they were thrown out of the garden, or they left, then they actually began operating in a realm where there was both kingdoms, like they're both dominions, both spheres. One is under a curse because of their sin. So that's like a legal dominion where it actually is a dark world, a dominion that is anti-God. That was the effect of our sin. We came under a curse. And then the other kingdom is not cursed. It's blessed, and that's God's kingdom. And that is also here. You know, the kingdom of God is also here, Luke 17:21. But also the world that is cursed. And because of our life as sinners, we were under the dominion of that kingdom of darkness. And that's how we lived. And it wasn't to the X degree. It was to some degree. But ultimately, if you, you know, the way we understand our Bible is that we could die in our sin. We could die as unsaved people. We could die in the dominion of darkness. But Christ came to translate us from that kingdom into the kingdom of God translating us into the kingdom of his dear son.
And he had to do that because we could not move ourselves into that kingdom.
Yeah.
We couldn't transfer ourselves into that kingdom. A lot of people have that misconception that if they are good enough, that someday they will find themselves packing their bags and moving into that kingdom. But we can't do it, can we? We don't have the ability to make that move.
No, I mean, a cow can't fly and a fish can't live in a barn, you know. They're different. And a man who is a sinner cannot make his way into the kingdom of God. He must be saved.
And again, that helps us to understand why we need to preach the gospel, because if this gospel is kept from the hearts and minds of those that are in this darkness, well, they'll remain in their blind condition, right? I mean, even Paul writes and says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the gospel should shine unto them. Those are powerful words, strong words.
Yeah, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. Christ said that a few times, John 3, and you know, we must realize that salvation is of God, Jonah 2:8-9, and it must be by his grace, and he does call us and speak to us, draw us to him. Even as unbelievers, we are being drawn to God to make a decision to trust in God.
And to think that we, now that we're born again and we have the Spirit of God within us, we can say, as the Apostle John said in his epistle, we know that we are of God. We know that we belong to God. And at the same time, we know that the rest of the world lies in darkness. That almost sounds like pride, where we can say, well, you know, we belong to God, but the rest of the world is lying in there. But this is what God says, not just through the Apostle John, but everywhere in Scripture. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil and they don't want the light to expose their evil deeds.
Yes, right. We are in a, actually, you know, in one sense, a very bad place in the world. The average person doesn't realize that they will be dying and facing God for their actions and their words and attitudes and so on. And where will we be without Christ? We don't have what it takes to be, we're not redeemed, we're not forgiven, we're not justified by God, we're not saved. So that's a very tragic picture. And actually, some people don't like it, and even to the point of course, I don't believe that, I don't want to believe that, and I reject that. But actually, if you look at the case itself, the merits of the case itself, it all fits together. That it is the condition of the human race. They are under a curse. There are personal unresolved problems. There are bad habits. There is negative thinking. There is manipulation. There is murder, betrayal, deceit, lying in all kinds of degrees, small degree in high. There is pain and suffering. There is tragic, horrible things that happen. And how do you answer that? It's like there's only one way I can see it.
It's the gospel.
Yeah.
It's the good news of Christ. I often think of what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he's describing those who are in the darkness, and he says in verse 18 in the fourth chapter, they're darkened in their understanding, they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their hearts. That's quite a diagnosis, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Those four things: darkness, alienation, ignorance, and hardness of heart. But that was the condition that we were once in until God plucked us out of it and packed our bags and moved us into his kingdom. When you stop and consider and reflect and meditate upon that principle, that truth, that great truth, There's enough there to lead you into a lot of worship for God.
Yes, absolutely.
What he did for us is just amazing.
It'll be the big message in heaven in Revelations chapters 4 and 5. It's what the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, and he is a lamb, a lion and a lamb, two very different animals, one very aggressive and powerful, and one very meek and humble. And he's seen as a lion and he's a lamb in heaven, and we're going to be singing and praising him. Worthy is the Lamb, that takes away the sins of the world. So we hardly have touched the meaning of it. When the meaning of it kind of explodes in our minds, maybe a bad word, but when we are suddenly realizing, like, who is this and what did he do? We will be heaven. It talks about thunder, a trumpet speaking in a voice, like trumpets are loud. There are loud voices. There is thunder claps. There are the throne. There are the 24 thrones around the throne. There are these bright colors and this great loud noise, and it's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is the big message that is in heaven. And here on the earth, we are like proclaiming it, but sometimes hardly is it heard. But we shout it from the rooftop. Or that Christ is on the earth in the Gospels, and yet hardly are they read. You know, hardly are they preached, but it actually is at the heart of everything.
It is a very real kingdom that we live in. And although, you know, and when you have kingdoms, that's the scripture describes the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God's dear son, you have to have kings. And we know who rules this present world system. It's the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness himself. So many people, unbelievers, but even some believers, even doubt the existence of this powerful king that rules this present world system. Yet he is real. And his goal is, if he cannot keep people from the truth of the gospel, well, just to attempt to make their lives as difficult as possible. But this kingdom that God's brought us into, it's real. But yet, in one sense, it's here, it's present, but in another sense, there is so much more of it that is yet to be fulfilled. That day is coming, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And we have to wait for it.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, you are a student of the book of Revelation and understand the sequence of that book. It's a fantastic book, actually, that write the things that you have seen. That's John in heaven seeing Christ glorified. The things that are, those are the seven churches, and things that will come after the seven churches, after the rapture. And John goes to heaven in chapters 4 and 5, and then tribulation happens 6 to 18, and then Christ returns in 19, then the millennium in 20, and then heaven in 21 and 22. So that book is a brilliant picture of the future. And there you see the sad direction of the darkness, the sad direction of the world becoming very anti-God and very anti-Christ, because the church is left in the rapture, and the world goes in a very dark direction. And then the judgment of God upon the earth in that period called tribulation time. And then the second coming, and then the kingdom set up on the earth with Christ in charge.
Yeah, that's that those thoughts are so comforting to us. But the reality of the fact is this, I mean, we have been, you mentioned it last night in our midweek service here in Baltimore, When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we were brought from death, spiritually speaking, unto life. That really happened.
Yeah.
And then the promise with that verse in John 5:24 is we will never be brought into judgment before God. Our sins have already been judged by Christ on the cross. So that judgment for us is complete. It's over.
Yes.
We will never stand before God in judgment for our sins.
That's right.
That's the finished work.
And yeah, that's amazing.
What a message that is.
Yeah.
But so much has happened. We went from alienation to acceptance before God, from separation to being brought near, from despair. How about the despair that is in so many human hearts today that even we once ourselves understood, saw it, tasted it? Well, we went from despair to now great hope, darkness to light, slavery to freedom.
Mm.
That also was mentioned in your message last night in John 8:34. Jesus said, he that commits sin is a servant, a slave of sin. And maybe share a few thoughts about how important it is to be delivered from that kind of slavery.
Mm-hmm.
Because we once didn't even have a choice about it, did we?
Right. In John 8, he's talking to people who are not believing him and actually chiding with him and contradicting him. And he's like, you know, section after section, challenging them and telling them who he is, that I am from above, you are from below. I am sent here. My Father is bearing witness to me. There's two witnesses. There's me and there's my Father. And I am telling you things that are incredibly important that you need to, that I will be lifted up and all men will see me and you will know the truth. Also, verse 17, is it? And that's in chapter 17, where he says, if you will do what I say, you will know the truth. So there is a contest in the world between the dominion and kingdom of darkness, and it's like a legal authority that darkness has. They have a legal right to us being under a curse and vulnerable to the lies of the evil one, the temptations and the habits of sin that we are vulnerable to as unsaved people. But when you believe in Christ, then you are translated, and that all of the equipment that you need in order to walk with God and know God is given to you, a new spirit, a new heart. And now you are capable, because that transfer has already happened by the cross. When we died with Christ, we were raised with Christ. Now, raised with him, we are seated in heavenly places with all of the rights of a child of God. And that makes a very clear demarcation between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God's dear Son.
Mm, wow. We're actually partakers of a divine nature now, aren't we?
Yeah, that's right.
And we have new titles. But with this transference from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son, there also comes a new responsibility. Peter writes and says, now that you are part of that chosen race and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, now you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Mm. And this is one of the great privileges. We could call it a responsibility, but I think it's more of a privilege that we get to share about the one who can take someone from their darkness and bring them into the light of his kingdom. And that's kind of fun to do, isn't it? It's easy to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a task that's, you know, heavy or a burden to be borne. It's a privilege to be able to show forth the praises or the virtues or the excellencies of him who called us out of the darkness into his light.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. We have been rescued. We've been delivered. We have been translated. We are We actually moved from a world where we were very prone, and we still are prone to being lied to, manipulated, poor self-image, these issues that we have in our sin nature, and then the world that we live in that projects to us and accuses us day and night. He's the accuser of the brethren day and night. But we are called to also spiritual battle, and we are to know our ground, know where we stand, know what our rights are, privileges are, and stand there and declare them by faith. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Mm. And Satan is put under our feet as we walk by faith in him.
That's beautiful. When you said that we are to know our rights, I'm thinking the Apostle John wrote and said, you know, there will be times when your own heart will condemn you. Mm-hmm. But then you have to think about this truth, which is God is greater than your heart. Mm. We have a right when our heart condemns us to appeal to one that is greater than our heart.
Yeah.
Which is God himself. Much in the same way, if you're found guilty in a lower court of law or in our society, you have a right to an appeal. You can appeal to a higher court. Your case can be heard at a higher level. Well, when our heart condemns us as God's children who have been transferred into his kingdom, new rights, new privileges, new name. That's amazing. Because we could say, okay, yes, my heart does condemn me.
Yeah.
I now appeal to the one who is greater than my heart. He knows more about me than I know about myself. And his declaration is that I've been justified and I've been declared righteous and I'm free.
Mm, yeah, that's very good.
Those are good rights to have.
Yes, like Romans 8 talks about actually the court that who can bring any charge against God's elect? And the idea is that there is a courtroom setting, and there is the devil who is the accuser of the brethren, and even we ourselves, it may accuse ourselves, but then when we read that text, we really are reading that it's Christ that died for us. That's Christ that was raised from the dead. It's Christ that gave us authority, so we are more than conquerors through him that died for us. So now we have the grounds on the basis of his finished work to live by faith in that and to believe it and confess it.
Yeah. And yet here we are still in this world. It's under the control of the prince of the power of the air. It's still a kingdom of darkness. Mm. And yet we've been translated out of it, yet we're still in it. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And we don't participate, you know, in its thought patterns, in its direction, its goals, its aims, its ambitions, its desires. That's all been changed because of Christ. But practically speaking, how can we live like more than conquerors? Paul describes us that way in Romans chapter 8. And you mentioned before the program started that practically speaking, we have the church, we have the Spirit, we have the Word of God. Let's talk about those things because they're so helpful in terms of living practically and reigning in life through Christ.
Yeah, you know, we all know that ignorance is one of our problems as people. In Hosea 4:6, it says, my people are destroyed because of the lack of knowledge. So I need teaching, and we have the Bible in front of us, and I must labor. You know, I always find it interesting that people can discover the second law of thermodynamics in the science class, but have they discovered salvation? You know, they may learn seven languages, but have they learned what God says about them? It's written right there. I could read it. I could study it. I could go to a church and hear the pastor, the preacher teach the text from the Bible. But ignorance sometimes is a choice that I want to learn about cars, but I don't want to hear or learn about God. I want to learn about psychology, but I don't want to learn about who God is and what he says about me. So that's one point. That the church pulpit, all the pulpits should be finished, taught. People should be trained and taught to live with Bible knowledge.
Yeah, that divine information can deliver us from a very difficult way of life. So the church is paramount in understanding who God is, what he thinks about me, what he's asking from me, what his will is for my life. I mean, you're not going to find that at the local bar room. You're not going to find that at the social club.
Yeah.
You're not going to find that at the YMCA unless you're fellowshipping with believers there. You find that in church.
Yeah.
The practical edge of going to church can reap so many benefits in our lives if we'll just show up.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, Jesus said it will be given to you according to how you hear. And that's in Mark 4. And if we don't hear, if we are not getting the knowledge, if we are not understanding who we are, then how are we going to fight a good fight? We need the sword of the Spirit, you know, the Word of God. We need the doctrines, and the doctrines of grace and the teaching of the finished work can establish me in my new identity. And then based on my new identity, stand my ground and understand that I have been translated from darkness into light. And the devil can say, oh, it's a bunch of hogwash. It's not meaningful at all. But then you ask people like us and the many of thousands and millions of people through church history that would say, no, learning about who we are in Christ is the very foundation of our new life, or the consequence of learning about our new life will be spectacular. Show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light.
And it seems to me that the devil works overtime to try to lead the believer into an identity crisis. Just hear him whispering those words, especially after being recently flushed with failure. Well, you know, if you really were a Christian, you know, would you have done that again? He just loves to lead the believer into that identity crisis where we begin to doubt or we begin to question who God says we are. But we have, as you said, it's foundational, you know, establishing that sense, that personal, unique sense of who I am in Christ is critical. Because then if that's established, then we can begin to move on into God's purpose for our lives. And we can begin to function in that purpose. And then we also have that great sense of destiny. When this temporal existence concludes, we know where we're going.
Beautiful. Absolutely. Yeah. I think the message last night about my personal meditation, getting words from God that relate to my situation, praying quietly, fervently, passionately, trusting in God in the details of life. Humility is very important in our new life. Humility mixed with the Word and living in faith, three words, humility, Word, and faith. And we operate in our fellowship with God and walk in faith, and we're able to love and actually experience the kingdom that we've been translated into.
Humility is so important, and you did mention that at the outset of the message last night. And of course, the thought that comes to my mind is he gives more grace to the humble.
Oh,
humility means more grace.
Yeah.
And who doesn't need more grace?
Yes. And answers us. Doesn't
yes.
He answers
yes.
us. Yeah.
Yeah. That fellowship that we experience now that we're in God's kingdom is so important. And I think, again, that's provided in our local assembly, in our churches, where we come together, we fellowship. Like-minded people, like-souled people gather together, speaking, so to speak, the same language, a spiritual language, and understanding the nature of this new life that we have in Christ. Mm. Invaluable.
Yeah, fantastic.
The company Absolutely. That we keep is top of the line, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. The purpose that we have, and if you think about the church life and the constant meeting often, the love that people have, the confession of the truth, hearing it and then afterwards confessing to each other, or maybe another way is just talking about it. And then you're living in the content of that message, in the spirit of God, in the mind of God, in our fellowship. And that really, that's very refreshing. Mm-hmm. Keeps us young, keeps mm-hmm. us in love, without stress, with peace. In our hearts, it's a new life. It's a way of life mm-hmm. translated into the kingdom.
Yeah. And you used the word a little earlier in our broadcast of what it means really is to be rescued. And that really happened. I mean, we were rescued. Mm-hmm. When you think of somebody being rescued, they may be drowning or they may be pulled out of a burning home, anything of that nature. You just think it's the difference between life and death.
Oh, yeah.
And that really happened in our life. We were rescued. And I remember, you know, sitting down with my parents, them trying to understand my new life in Christ. And they kind of pointed the question to me, like, you know, why? Why did you think you had to do this? And I said, because I knew I needed to be saved. And I remember they were rather offended by that kind of language. I think in particular my mother was like, are you suggesting that I raised a child that needed to be saved, that needed to be rescued? And I said, yes, I did need to be saved, but it wasn't, you know, you didn't lead me to that place where I needed to be. It was my sin. It was my nature. It was fallen. It was depraved. I needed God to rescue me. But people need to be rescued, don't they?
Yeah. Oh, it's so clear. I mean, the longer you live, the more you realize that, you know, you can die. Well, carbon monoxide poisoning, you can't smell it, and it can be in a house and you can die without knowing how much danger you're in. And then there are people that are drowning in a lake and they know they are in danger and they cannot save themselves. Or as you said, in a burning building, there's a time I can't get out. Mm. I cannot get out, but I know that I'm going to die here. Mm. So there are people that know they are in trouble and there are people that are in trouble and they don't know that they are in trouble. Whatever case it is, we need God to rescue us and save us.
Yeah. And along with that rescuing comes the cleansing of our sins, mm-hmm. the forgiveness of our sins. And if there is, you know, one thing that people need today more than anything else, they need forgiveness.
Yeah.
When you think of how crippled our world is because they have not heard a message of forgiveness and how people try to cover that, how they try to explain it away and excuse it away and drink it away and, you know, anesthetize it away. Nothing works. The only power available to be forgiven is the shed blood of Christ.
Wow. Powerful.
And when that happens, you really are free.
Yes. Amen. It really is a real thing. It really is. To be forgiven, to have our consciences cleansed, to be free. That was part of the message last night, too. Mm-hmm. You will know the truth. It will set you free. And you'll be free indeed, meaning not political freedom, not social freedom, not, you know, freedom of your self-consciousness or any psychological type of thing, but a freedom that's deep inside. You are loved and you know it. You are accepted by God and you know that. Mm. You're free of your sin is gone. You are free. You have the holiness of God in your life. Mm-hmm. You're touching God. God is touching you. You are a child of God, bought with a price, you know, bought by God's blood, bought and saved by the Redeemer, mm-hmm. the Son of God.
Wow. One of our listeners said, this is a great topic. It's the gospel. How can we discern between faith, real faith, and someone just giving mental assent
mm-hmm.
To the truth of what Christ, who Christ is and what he's done?
I mean, Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. If somebody is believing and they are saved, then we could say their faith is effectual. And, you know, we really don't need to define faith. I mean, it is what it is. Faith is all that we need. You don't have to say real faith or, you know, faith without, I mean, without hypocrisy. Maybe that is said. But the point is, Christ saves you. And so if you are saved, then there will be evidence of that by a disposition, by spirit-filled living. There'll be the evidence by how our sins kind of drop like leaves in the autumn, you know, off of a tree. I mean, there are things that happen in our hearts. Our hearts go from stone to flesh. There are things that happen in our attitude. We start to believe in God and trust him in life. So that's how you can tell the difference.
Yeah.
Yeah, by the fruit in their life.
Amen. And before we close the broadcast today, we should extend that invitation to any one of you that may be tuning in and listening to today's Grace Hour broadcast. If you've never made that decision, we encourage you to invite Christ into your heart and to receive the forgiveness of sins. The scripture makes it very clear, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ alone saves you. There is no other way to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We can't move ourselves there. We can't do anything through our own efforts that would ever bring us to that place. Christ alone saves us. Mm. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Well,
amen.
We've reached the end of another broadcast, friends. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we just want, well, we hope that you are celebrating the fact that you too, if you've trusted Christ, have been translated and transferred from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Thanks so much for joining us, friends. We do encourage you to tune in to the Friday edition of the Grace Hour that's coming up a little over 24 hours from now. Until then, may God bless you.